you were here this morning, we started a lesson of the five admonitions that the Apostle Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. I'll read that with you this morning, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. And the Apostle Paul, he says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love." So this is what we want to talk about this evening. These five admonitions that are spoken of by the Apostle Paul. The first one was watch. And the second one was stand fast. The third, be brave. The fourth, be strong. And the fifth, let all that you do be done with love. You remember that the admonitions here were not given as a rebuke. We mentioned that this morning. The admonitions aren't because of some error in the church. Rather, they are universal instructions that really apply for all time, to all saints, to all the churches, and they apply until the eternity comes, when Jesus Christ comes back. So in the morning lesson, we heard that first admonition we talked about, to watch. It means to be on guard, to be alert. What we must do to be on guard, of course, is we need to watch out for the devil, who's roaming around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. 1 Peter 5 and 8. We must be watch out for the deceitfulness of sin. And something else that we need to watch out for in that respect, watch out for the perverse things that are being taught, even by some brethren in the churches, certainly by denominational preachers in the world. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. We talked about that, how that men even from among the church itself would rise up speaking perverse things, and they would draw away many disciples after themselves. And so Paul admonishes us all to redeem the time, making the most of your time is what that really means, because the days, of course, are evil, Ephesians 5 and 16. Next thing that Paul admonished people about was to stand fast. We're talking about not just standing motionless, but to stand firm and be persevering against anything and everything that doesn't have a "thus saith the Lord." Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And that's 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. And so those are the things we talked about. Jesus gave us many anchors in the faith to teach us and help us along the way to stay true and not be wavering. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, you know, he gave some prophets, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And teachers. So we've got all these things to help instruct us and keep us on the right course, and help us not to be tossed about like the waves of the sea, as James talked about. Of course, the greatest anchor that we discussed this morning was Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who is our hope, that we have an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. So standing firm in the faith as it's revealed from God, those things which belong, you know, those things which, secret things that belong to our Lord, or the things which that belong to us, or the things that are revealed, Deuteronomy 29 and 29. And so we need to contend earnestly, stand fast, fight for that faith, that law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9 and 21 and Jude 3. And so the third admonition tonight is be brave. Watch, stand fast in the faith, and be brave is what Paul said. And I appreciate the English Standard Version here. It says, act like a man. And the Christian Standard Version says, be courageous. And those really hit the mark closer to the actual meaning of the word. You know, this word comes from a Greek term, andridzomai, and literally means to act as a man. But this in no way needs to be confused, of course, with our world today and the confusion about what a man actually is. The modern stereotype of men, and oftentimes we see men that are immature in their behavior, lazy, unintelligent. Their minds, you know, are focused on sexual things. Of course, that's because of all the things that are shown in movies, television, magazines, and so on, all the advertising and the money and pleasure of life. Those are the things that kind of describe the men today. But you consider that even if that was the stereotype that Paul's talking about, even if it was that, the overall point that we want to bring out here is that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12 and 2. We want to prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. And since the world here, you know, in their time, in our time, that was the instruction. That was the admonition to be brave, to act like a man, to be courageous. And the word here is only used one time. It's only in the whole Bible, this word is only used here by Paul. So we have to accept that biblical interpretation and the meaning. The biblical model of a man, what exactly is that? You know, there's many great attributes that we can associate with the man of God, right? We could associate Solomon. We could associate David, right? We can associate all kinds of people. Some of the prophets, we even have a prophet who was related, termed as the man of God. So there's many great biblical models, but we only want to look at maybe five here on this subject. And so the first being, a man should be mature. Okay? Brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. Now, when you know, that's the Christian Standard Version. The NIV version, which I do appreciate, says, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. That's what he's really saying. In regard to evil, be infants. You know, don't strive to interpret it, to inflate it in your mind. Just be infants about, protected from it by just not making it part of your life. But in your thinking, be adults, he said. And so I like those two in context with being brave. So we need to be mature. We also need to be hardworking. When you think about the biblical directive for men. In Colossians chapter 3, if you look at that in verses 23 through 24, Paul says, whatever you do, do heartily, right? As to the Lord and not to men. So when we talk about being hardworking, it's a spiritual connection. Paul is telling these saints to work hard and not as far as men are concerned. We're not talking about on the job. We're not talking about, you know, working hard for your neighbor, your friends, your family. We're talking about working hard to the Lord. So it'd be a spiritual thing. And he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to work in such a way that we're pleasing to God, and the work that he's talking about is spiritual. So a biblical model of a man is a man that's mature mentally, not acting like a child, and a man who works hard spiritually to achieve things that will bring in that reward of an inheritance. You remember Solomon in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. And it applies across the board. Next, we think about the biblical man in respect to knowledge or wisdom. To be a biblical man means to strive for that knowledge. Therefore, do not be unwise, Paul says, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5 and 17. Striving to understand the things of God is what the biblical man does. The kind of knowledge, the wisdom that can only be found in the Word of God. That's the source of all this knowledge, the source of all the wisdom. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. When we look at those words, let's read that. That's a good text to read in context here of what we're saying. Paul, the Hebrew writer, writes, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have not come to need, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Again, the spiritual man needs to be a man who's growing in wisdom and knowledge. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So that biblical man has knowledge of the scriptures and exercises those things in his mind. He becomes wise and he's protected from those things. Colossians 1 and verse 9. You know, there's the Paul. He never ceases to pray for those saints. And he tells them that he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so that's, again, an attribute we assign to the biblical model of a man. If you look over at the book of Psalm 143, in Psalm 143, and just one verse there, 143 and verse 10. "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble." And so those are just things that we can attribute then to the biblical model of the man. And to be sober, obedient, and holy. Let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. We listen to these instructions. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober." Be serious and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We need to be a people who are sober-minded, a people who are obedient, and a people who are holy. And that, again, is a good description of what the biblical model of a man is: a mature, hardworking, knowledgeable, filled with wisdom that comes from above, sober-minded, obedient, and holy. And the next thing that Paul said in this text is to be strong. You know, we're not talking about lifting weights, you know, being able to run a mile in under 4 minutes. We're not talking about being a great athlete or anything like that. Not physically strong in any way. We're talking about spiritual strength. In 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So in the spiritual sense, to be strong means that we don't trust in our own strength. Right? It isn't the wise that are called, but the unwise. It isn't the strong or the supermen, it's the weak and the beggarly. And we need to be strong in the spiritual sense so that we don't trust in our own strength, lean not on our own understanding, trust in our ways. We trust in God's ways. He's the one who has the power to keep us and power to raise us up in the last day. And we're talking about this spiritual strength that requires the right stuff. I think we're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That's very similar. We're trusting God, being strong in His power, not our own power. We're like Paul who said, you know, when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's look at Ephesians there, chapter 6. We all know this, but it never hurts to go back and look at it, and look at it, and look at it. But we look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. And we go down through verse 17, and what makes us strong is that we're trusting in the Lord, verse 10, in the power of His might. We're putting on the whole armor of God. We're putting on all the stuff that makes us protected against the devil, right? We're fighting a spiritual battle. And in verse 13, Paul says, "Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, to be strong." And then he goes on and he tells us what all those different pieces and parts are. Girding our waist with the truth. That's the word of God. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth." Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then he mentions the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And let's not forget praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. And so, you know, we have that. It requires effort on our part to be strong. You know, you can't sit back like in your spiritual easy chair for your whole life and expect to be strong when the battle comes, you know, when the enemy comes. You're just not going to have the strength. And so we need to put an effort into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul said, "I discipline my body." He talks about beating his body into subjection. "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so being strong means to make every effort to be in the good spiritual health so that you can, of course, give answers to all those who question you about the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so physical exercise, you know, it's good for the body. It produces physical strength. But spiritual exercise, reading and meditating on God's Word, having discussions about God's Word, coming to worship services, coming to Bible studies, all those things are helping us put on the whole armor of God to carry the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the physical exercise, you know, that's good for the physical body, but if we want to grow strong in the faith, we have to exercise our minds, as we read earlier. And so that has to be. The Hebrew writer says that solid food belongs to those who are full of age, in other words, mature, which is one of those attributes to being a biblical man, and to those who by reason of having exercised their senses to discern good and evil. And that's the whole point of that part of the discussion. Finally, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Let all that you do be done with love." we're not talking about the love of the world, the lust of the world, the love of one another. Those are all really, really good things, but they need to be done in love. And we're talking about love that is a mirror of what God is. Love that comes from God. Love that comes from His example, His character. In 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 15, you know, do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're not talking about worldly kind of things. We're talking about love that doesn't lead to destruction, right? That's the love of the world. It leads us into terrible paths. Talking about a man by name, the Apostle Paul mentions Demas, who had forsaken Paul, and he loved the present world. And, you know, and he departed literally from them. And so we need to be a people who are loving the Word of God, not having love for the present world, right? If you love the world, you're going to lose your soul. That's what Jesus tells us. Let's read also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 10, we'll read beginning there. Verse 10 says, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. What is that? That is the lawless one who's going to come with all kinds of power, signs, wonders, lying wonders and so on. And the reason that's going to hurt us, if we're not following in the love of God, the love of God's word, the reason that's going to hurt us is because we're going to be deceived and we're going to perish because we don't have a love for the truth that we might be saved. And he goes on and says in verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So how important is a love of the truth? Well, it'll save our souls. It makes a big difference. And we know what the truth is. It's validated in the scriptures. It's validated in secular writers. The truth is that Jesus was real. He came into this world and he was deity. The truth is that Jesus died for our sins. His blood was shed and his blood can cleanse us from our sins. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, victorious over sin and death. We need to love the truth in order to be saved. You know, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. I think it was John 15:14 where he said, he who loves me keeps my commandments. In Luke 6:46, he said, how do you say you love me and you don't do the things that I say? So love requires obedience. And listen, love is the bond of perfection. Love is the bond of perfection. When we think about what, you know, the bond of perfection means it's something that glues us to being perfect. It's something that it'll connects us to perfectness. So when I have love, that puts me on the right path. When I have love, that connects me to the God of love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Think about that. We've studied that in our Holy Spirit study. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, love is the only thing that we will take with us when we go to heaven. Now, obviously, our soul. But the only thing we can't take money, right? When you die, everything you have belongs to somebody else. You can't take your friends. You can't take your favorite fishing gear, your favorite hunting gear, your favorite whatever. Nothing goes to heaven except you and love. Faith doesn't go with you. Hope doesn't go with you. Love, it's better than faith and hope because it's eternal. It's the only thing you'll have. That bond of perfection is so critical for the issue of love. And so, anyway, that is the lesson. And I pray that these things have helped you in some small way. I pray that they've caused you to think about what it means to be a man of God. That how important it is that we are a people who are watching, who are standing fast in the faith, who are being brave, being like the man of God, and being strong. And I think those things are helpful, and I think that they are, at least for me, the bond of perfection is love. So, you know, love is the only thing that we'll take to heaven with us. So it's that critical, that important for us. If you have any concerns, thought, questions, or needs, you know, we're always ready to turn to the Bible. We're always ready to ask, what saith the Scriptures? And that's the only direction that we should go. And when it comes to salvation, we've all heard it. We know what we must do to be saved. When it comes to repentance, we've all heard that. And we know what we must do to repent properly according to God. But the real question is the invitation that Jesus gives. Come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. Listen, Jesus makes it clear. He makes it simple. If you want to come with him, if you want to live a life filled with all these great attributes and one day go with love into heaven, you need to simply obey the gospel. You can do that tonight. You can obey the gospel. You can have your sins washed away. All you have to do is come forward now as we stand and as we...